With me this evening in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1. And again, let me express my gratitude for the privilege to be here. And I love your pastor, love this church, and you've always been very gracious to my wife and I. And we certainly feel at home here. And that's how church should be, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I certainly appreciate you've always been very kind to us as well. Appreciate the warm welcome and the wonderful food today. All the skinny people say amen, hallelujah. It was great, and some of the best fried chicken I've ever had in my life. And then whatever those, what is that stuff called, love, that the fruit pizza? Whoever has the recipe for the fruit pizza, Misery Shoe needs that. That is wonderful, and so thank you for that. But we appreciate you. Thank you for praying for us. We're praying for you as well as God continues to bless this ministry and literally make a difference worldwide for the glory of God. And I appreciate you backing up your preacher, one of the greatest that God has ever given to America. There's no doubt about that. And the Lord has used him to change my life. But there's hundreds of preachers across the country that may not ever have the privilege to visit y'all here in Knoxville, that God has used your preacher to make a difference in them in teaching the Word of God. And God has certainly given him a great gift. And the reverence and the anointing that's on his life, you don't see it much anymore. But it is something that we as young preachers should desire and long for in this day, because we can do nothing unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. If God don't anoint it, it's worthless. So we certainly need God's help and God's touch. But we love you and appreciate you. And I was telling Brother Lucas at lunch today, I always feel bad. Folks come from all over the country to hear Pastor Lawson preach, and then I have to get up here and preach. And I apologize. We don't apologize for the word, but it's kind of like this. Bologna and filet mignon, you get your belly full with both, right? But one tastes a whole lot better. And so I try not to be a bologna preacher, but I'll give you the best I can tonight. But I love you. Appreciate you. Let's look at the Word of God together. Colossians 1, I began reading in verse 1. But let me preface the text by saying this, that we should be a grateful people. You believe that? And if there's any people that should be grateful to God, it should be us. I do believe that we do not take gratitude and thanksgiving, not just the holiday once a year, but every day rendering thanks to God as serious as we should. One thing the Lord has brought to my attention in just everyday reading through Scripture in recent days is Paul obviously was a very, very grateful man. He expressed gratitude oftentimes in his writings. But one thing that the Holy Spirit has specifically called my attention to is how Paul expressed gratitude often for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Oftentimes he would do that as he would open a particular letter. In that greeting, he would also write a greeting of gratitude, rendering thanks to God for that particular person or a group of believers. That's exactly what is taking place in our text. Colossians 1 verse 3, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. For the few moments I have this evening, I want to preach on this thought, Paul's greetings of gratitude. Father, we are thankful tonight for your word. We thank you for this place, this dear servant of the Lord. Lord, the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk and preach the word. I pray you'd help us now and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In our text in Colossians 1, this is not the only time in the writings of Paul that he expresses a greeting of gratitude. If you're taking notes, he does this in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, as well as the book of Philemon. There are two exceptions to this principle found in the writings of Paul, that is in 2 Corinthians and in Galatians as well, that in these two books, Paul opens with a greeting, but he bypasses the greeting of gratitude. It is worth our time just to take a moment, just to make a mental note of the circumstances that were surrounding those books. In the first writing of Paul to the church of Corinth, he opens with a greeting of gratitude. But then, of course, we understand as students of the Bible that he began to address every problem in that spiritually immature church. There were obviously many that were offended by the truth that Paul was presenting to them. And because of their offense, they had turned against Paul and they were acting like spiritual babies. And so therefore, when Paul writes the second letter, he opens with a greeting, but he bypasses the greeting of gratitude and gets right to the heart of the message. Again, in the book of Galatians, we have Paul there. He marvels at how quickly they had turned away from the gospel, to the point that Paul even questioned if they had ever truly been saved by the grace of God, because they were conducting themselves as lost people, like lost heathens. And again, Paul bypasses the greeting of gratitude and gets right to the heart of the message. The principle that I believe that Paul is indirectly teaching you and I is that it is very, very challenging to be grateful for those believers that are acting like spiritual babies and those believers that are acting like lost people in the world. It is very challenging to be thankful to God for people that conduct themselves in that manner. And the church said amen, right? So if we want other people to be grateful to God for us, we should conduct ourselves, as Spurgeon said, with a divine dignity. We should be Christian gentlemen and Christian ladies, and let the love of Christ radiate from our life, right? But when we look in our text in Colossians chapter number 1, it is obvious that Paul is expressing in this greeting his gratitude for the believers at Colossae. If we are going to be grateful one toward another as God's people, I believe there's some principles that we can glean from by looking at the ministry and the writing of the Apostle Paul. I'll give you these three things very quickly, and then I'll take my seat. First of all, Paul was grateful because Paul was a team player. Paul was grateful because Paul was a team player. Notice in your Bible, in our text in verse number 3, notice that first word in verse number 3, we give thanks. Now, it is interesting that Paul does not use the word I, but he uses the pronoun we, incorporating or encompassing Timothy that he mentions in verse number 1. Now, if there's anybody that had reached a level of maturity, if there's anybody that had reached a level of influence that could have used the personal pronoun I, and nobody would have thought anything negative about it at all, it would have been that of the Apostle Paul, right? But Paul doesn't use that. He uses the word we, incorporating Timothy. Why was he doing that? Paul was exemplifying to the believers at Colossae that he was not a lone ranger Christian. He was not an isolationist serving God all by himself. But Paul wanted to incorporate as many people in the work of God as he could, because he was a team player. Over and over and over again, we see in the writings of Paul, Paul was not in the business of dividing. Paul was not in the business of isolating. Paul was not in the business of tearing down. But over and over again, Paul was in the business of edifying, building up, unifying, and bringing together, because he was a team player. We see this illustrated again in verse number 1. As Paul is introducing Timothy to the church of Colossae, and he introduces him as our brother. Now, it is very important that he uses this term, because Paul had not been to Colossae, and so they didn't know Paul that well, and Paul didn't know them that well, and he was going off the news that Epaphras, their pastor, had given to him. And so the terminology that Paul was
was using, Paul used it on purpose because this is how Paul wanted to introduce Timothy to this group of believers. This is how Paul wanted them to remember Timothy and remember him as their brother. The word brother there is the Greek word adelphos, which means two born of the same womb. Paul is illustrating, hey, I don't know y'all that well and you don't know me that well, but from the reports of your pastor, you have a good testimony of salvation. And if you are saved by the grace of God, we have been born spiritually of the same womb. We have been born of God. We have been born again. And that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a part of the family of God. Yet again, bringing God's people together. We see it again in verse number 2. In this greeting, Paul uses the word grace and uses the word peace. This is interesting to note because we know as students of the Bible that the church of Colossae was a combination of Gentile believers and Jewish believers alike. And the grace would be terminology that the Gentiles culturally would use in their greetings. And peace would be terminology that Jews would culturally use in their greetings as well. And Paul was rendering respect unto these cultures by using both grace and peace in his greeting, and they're once again bringing the people of God together. Verse number 4, Paul commends the church of Colossae for the love that they had for all the saints, not just for their church, not just for the churches in their general area, not just the churches in their little social circle, but he was commending them for the love that they had for all the saints. We should be grateful to God for each other, right? And if we are going to be grateful to God for the church and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to quit fussing and fighting amongst ourselves and be a team player. Amen. Now, just to illustrate real quickly, and I'll go on to my second point. Let's just observe very briefly Psalm 133. Psalm 133 gives us some insight to how God feels about unity amongst the brethren. Psalm 133 is a part of those songs of degrees. 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm number 134. Those songs of degrees, they are stair steps leading upward towards spiritual growth and maturity. Every one of those Psalms, they convey a separate principle that when we apply that principle to our life, it aids us and growing and maturing spiritually. Psalm 133 is next to last in that series of the songs of degrees, meaning the principle that is conveyed in Psalm 133 is high in altitude concerning spiritual maturity. The principle conveyed in Psalm 133 is unity amongst the brethren, which leads me to the conclusion that if you desire to be unified, that takes spiritual unity. But all of those that take spiritual maturity, but all of those individuals that desire to divide, that desire to tear down, that desire to get on social media and try to destroy people's lives, they are not spiritually mature. It takes somebody to exemplify some spiritual maturity if they desire to unify with the brethren. Psalm 133 verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Give you two words and we'll go to our second point. The word good and the word pleasant. Behold how good and how pleasant. The word good there is the Hebrew word tov. It is defined as God's very best. It is the word used in Genesis 1. When God created everything, he said, it is good. It is my very best. God is stating in Psalm 133, the best state he has for us as as his children is to dwell together in unity. But not only did he say it was good, he said it was pleasant. The word pleasant is the Hebrew word na'im. Na'im is a musical word. It is the word found in 2 Samuel when Brother David was dying, and they used the terminology that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the na'im psalmist of Israel. Na'im carries the idea or paints the picture of multiple instruments that all have different pitches. Some have a bass pitch and some are more of a baritone pitch and some have more of a higher pitch, a tenor pitch. They're all different, but when they are all in tune and they all play the same key, their differences blend together to create harmony. And God said that that's what it is when the people of God dwell together. It's His very best when we dwell together, and our differences should not divide us, but they should make us come together stronger, because when we're all in tune with heaven and we're all playing the same key, what's that key? J-E-S-U-S. And when we love Jesus and we serve Jesus and we preach about Jesus and we teach about Jesus and we sing about Jesus and we lift up Jesus and we magnify Jesus, it does not divide us, it brings us together. And Paul was grateful for the church. He was grateful for the believers because he was a team player. He was letting them know, hey, I'm not fighting against you. I love you. I'm rooting for you. Hey, Temple Baptist Church is not Pisgah Baptist Church, and we're not in competition one with another. But thank God we're on the same team. Amen. And we're doing our best to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's love God and love each other and be a team player. There's too much division. We've got to be a team player. Paul was grateful because he was a team player. Secondly, Paul was grateful because he was excited about the grace of God. Notice that first phrase in verse 3. We give thanks. We give thanks to God. That three-word phrase, we give thanks, is the Greek word eucharisteo. You means is the Greek word for good. Charis, eucharisteo, is the Greek word for grace. Paul's saying, we give thanks, eucharisteo. He is thanking God for His good grace. Anybody excited about the good grace of God tonight in your life? Titus chapter number 2 gives us insight to the operation of grace. Grace brings salvation. Amen. Grace teaches us how to live godly in this present evil world, and grace will take us safely home to heaven. Amen. But in our text, Paul isn't necessarily thanking God for His good grace in his life as he did oftentimes. But Paul is rejoicing in the good grace of God that was operational in the lives of the believers at Colossae. Paul was excited about what grace was doing in somebody else's life. Paul said, I don't know y'all that well, and you don't know me that well, but your pastor Epaphras has gave me good reports of what God's doing in your life, and I rejoice that God has saved you by His grace, and I rejoice that God is growing you and maturing you and making real good Christians out of you. And he was rejoicing in the grace of God in somebody else's life. Hey, there's absolutely nothing wrong with us rejoicing in the good grace of God in our life. Hey, nothing wrong with that at all. But if every now and again, we can't be selfish, that if we're going to be grateful one for another, one of the ways that enables us to do that is to look around and rejoice with our brothers and sisters at what grace has done in their life. That brother over there, he used to be a drunk and he used to do this, that, and the other, but God saved him. Amen. And now he's serving God. That sister over here, she used to be this, she used to do that, but she got saved by the grace of God. Now she's singing this, that, and the other. And when we look around and when we hear each other testify about what God is doing in our life, we should rejoice that, hey, God, the same God that saved us is the same God that saved them. And we can rejoice together that we're all miracles of the grace of God. My wife and I had the privilege, and the Lord been good to us, and we bought a house this past August. You pray for us now. And it's new to us, but it is definitely not a new house. And I'm learning a lot about plumbing and carpentry work and all those things. And our been in it about a month or so, and our HVAC system went out. Praise the Lord for that. And it was put in 1988, the year I was born. That was a great year, y'all. And that thing had been going strong for 37 years. I'd say those folks got their money's worth out of that thing. And so I called a gentleman that I'm aware of. He goes to a sister church in our area, a good church, good pastor. And I knew of him, but I really didn't know him. And I knew he worked in heating and air, and I called him over and he looked at it. And so in the time that he was over at the house and letting me know that our HVAC had gave up the ghost and died, and with the installation of the new unit, we had a lot of time to communicate and talk. And I've seen this man in church. He's my same age. I've seen him in church quite a few times in different meetings, but I never knew his story. And he began to tell me that his story of salvation, what God's done in his life, and it blew me away how that just 10 years ago, that how he was on drugs and his life was in ruins, his life was in shambles. Even at times he was homeless and lost everything, even spent prison time for running drugs and all kind of stuff like that. He was even showing me newspaper articles and showing me pictures on his phone of when he was arrested and incarcerated and all these different things. And he got to telling me about the night he heard the gospel, and he got to telling me about that he got out of prison and he was standing with his mama and in his mama's little apartment, how he bowed down and had needle tracks in his arms, and he called out to God for salvation, and God saved him that night and changed his life, and God began to heal his life, and God gave him a wonderful wife, and now they have lots of children, and God gave him a good business, and he just got a good promotion and making more money, and he's teaching Sunday school and working with the young people at his church, and he's testifying of all these things, and every bit of that's grace. And in my study time last week, when God gave me this little nugget that Paul was rejoicing in the good grace of God in somebody else's life, I called him up and we rejoiced on the phone together of what God has done in his life. Hey, my story may be different than yours, and your story may be different than mine, but the common denominator is the grace of Almighty God. And if we're going to love each other, if we're going to be grateful to God for each other, we can rejoice in what grace has done in all of our lives. Paul was grateful because he was a team player. Paul was grateful because he was excited about grace. But thirdly, Paul was grateful because he prayed for them. Notice that concluding phrase, praying always for you. Praying is the Greek word prosouhamai, which means to give towards. That's what we do when we pray. We are giving our burdens and giving our cares and giving our problems and our praise. We're giving that, rendering that towards the Lord. But he said, praying always for you. Always is the Greek word pontete, which means at all winds. This doesn't mean that Paul was on his knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, praying for the brethren at Colossae. But what it does mean is that whenever God would bring them to his mind and his heart, Paul prayed for them. Pontete carries the idea of being very faithful and very consistent in that prayer. That when God brought these believers to his mind. He prayed for them faithfully. He prayed for them consistently. He prayed for them always. Paul said in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 3, in that greeting there, he said that every time I think about you, every time you come to mind, I thank God for you. Now, do you think that Paul maybe had some negative thoughts every now and again? Because there were problems at the church of Philippi, right? But it seems to me, looking at Philippians 1 and 3, that if there were negative emotions and negative thoughts, Paul pushed them to the side. And every time those believers came to his mind, he thanked God for them. And Colossians 1, in this greeting, Paul is saying, every time God puts you on my heart, every time God puts you on my mind, I pray for you often. I pray for you faithfully. I pray for you always. Amen. What a practice that would be. What a habit that would be. What a good pattern to have. Is every time God puts a thought of a brother or sister in your mind, you thank God for them and you pray for them. Wouldn't that change how we view each other? Wouldn't that change how we view our brothers and sisters in Christ and the church down the road? As every time God brings them to our heart, every time God brings them to our mind, we say, thank you, Lord, for that brother. Thank you, Lord, for his family. Thank you, Lord, for that sister. God, would you bless them? God, would you help them? Lord, would you put unity and love and harmony in our church? When we think about each other and thank God for each other and pray for one another, we will be great. I say this and I'm done. Three times in the New Testament that we find that fearful word, reprobate. Reprobate. Romans 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then again in Titus chapter number 1. God has tested their minds and saw that there was never a place of repentance, and never a place that they would turn to Christ for salvation. And so God has deemed them a reprobate mind or reprobate concerning the faith. Fearful, fearful terminology. Two out of those three places that reprobate is mentioned in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible prefaces that word reprobate with attributes of those that God has deemed reprobate. Romans chapter number 1, the Bible prefaces the reprobate mind with neither were they thankful. 2 Timothy 3, the Word of God prefaces the terminology reprobate concerning the faith with that long list of the perilous times that we are now living in tonight. And one of those attributes were they were unthankful. So one of the attributes of someone that God has deemed a reprobate is a lack of gratitude, a lack of thanks. I don't believe that a believer can be reprobate according to Scripture, but I will say this, that when we are not grateful to God for all of His blessings, and we are not thankful to God for all that He has done, and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are acting more like a reprobate than we are our Redeemer. Paul was grateful for his brethren because Paul was a team player. Paul was excited about the grace of God in somebody else's life, and Paul prayed for them. I don't know about you, but I sure am grateful for the church. I sure am grateful to be a part of something real big. Let's be grateful one toward another. Father, we are thankful tonight for your word. And thank you for the greeting of gratitude we find in Scripture. Thank you for your servant, Paul. Thank you for your servant, Pastor Lawson. Thank you for these other men of God that we've had the privilege to fellowship with today. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as God's people and those
that are here and those that are listening by the way of internet, Lord, that we will come together under the banner of the cross on the truth of the Word of God. And we'll make a difference in these last days for Jesus' sake. To God be the glory. In Christ's name, amen.